break from the commandments today. Not that we don't have to keep keeping them. But just for today, don't write into home office. Mr. Shaw said for one day we don't have to keep the commandments. No. We've been on a series, obviously, of reviewing the Ten Commandments. I thought we would take a break and allow Little Falls and Duluth a chance to catch up. I'm starting number four there. I'm going to try to squeeze what we had in three sermons here into one sermon there just to try to get them caught up. Or I'll be in, we'll be doing commandments there for the next 2 years. So we'll intersperse other messages in here. I thought I would talk a little bit about something that's very special to this congregation. I think it's been obvious to me since being involved with this congregation for over a year and a half. And it's about music, specifically special music. Music is a very important part of the Church of God, always has been, especially on God's Sabbaths and holy days. Praising God as a congregation is more than just enjoyable for us. It's commanded to us. Scripture is very clear that we are to praise God in song. Scripture demands our praise of God in song. We'll review some of these. And the song service that we just went through is everyone's opportunity to do this. Those are three beautiful hymns, David. Thank you for choosing those. But we in the Church of God have something else beyond just the song service. On occasion, we have something called special music. On occasion, those with special skills, special training and preparation inspire us in song just before the main message. It's a significant part of the service. It's not a break or diversion from it. Many people see it as an opportunity to get up to go to the bathroom. No, we have to see it as significant as it is. It's not entertainment for us. It's not something that, even though it's fun and enjoyable for us and can be entertaining, that's not what it is meant to do. It's not presented for our enjoyment. In fact, it's not presented to us at all. And we must understand that, not only in presenting it, but as a congregation in being part of it. Special music is a holy activity. It's sacred to God, and it's deeply moving for God's people. Why is that? What makes special music so special? Why is a song presented during God's Sabbath service more special than one performed at any other time and in any other setting? To understand this, we have to understand the defining attributes of special music. Number one, its direction. Number two, its intent. And number three, its effect. For whom is it intended? By whom is it presented? And what is the fruit? I'd like to examine these more closely today so that we can all better understand and appreciate what makes special music so special. Holy days are, I mean, trumpets is a little more than 9 weeks away. I know the choir is taking the summer off. And we are loaded with talent and gifted people in this congregation. And I think we have special music more often than most churches that I've seen, churches of God. Even coming from Chicago, 150 people plus, we don't have special music as often as we do here. It's something this congregation is uniquely, specially blessed with. And I think we need to understand it. What is it that makes it so special? Let's look at this first one. The direction of special music. The direction of special music is one of its defining characteristics. Special music is a very, very special recipient. Now, Scripture illustrates for us that when God's people recognize His intervention, His power, and His presence among them, they sing. It's a response. Now, you may not have been, taught music or gifted in music. You may be completely tone deaf, but you cannot read Scripture without recognizing this, that when God's people rejoice in His presence, they do so in song. David and others throughout the Psalms, there's a whole book dedicated to music, written and dedicated to God. Exodus 15, when Moses and Israel were delivered from Egypt, what do? They sang. In Judges, Deborah and Barak, after defeating Jabin and the Canaanites, what do? Celebrated in song. They praised God in song. Luke 1, verses 46 through 55. It was when Mary finds out she's been impregnated with the Son of God by His Holy Spirit. She sang. She wrote a song called the Magnificat. inspired by God. Acts 16. Even Paul and Silas, they were in prison after being beaten because of what they were preaching and being so excited about what they had just gone through, the privilege of being able to suffer for God, they sang. It's something that's embedded into the church of God. And you may or may not be comfortable with it, but you cannot deny that from Scripture. In all these examples, God was the inspiration and the direction for their song. There's something in the heart of a child of God that makes them want to express their joy, their gratitude, their excitement of being in the presence of God. So they exalt Him in song. This is especially inspired by God's presence on His Sabbath. In Matthew 18 and verse 20, it's kind of out of context here, but the principle remains. Matthew 18:20, Christ Himself says, "For where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of them." Now, we tend to think of Him as a spirit being walking around in the midst of us. True in that sense. I mean, we could visualize it that way if you'd want, but it's deeper and broader than that. Christ is here with us because He is in each of us, working in each of us. This service is His. We're His here by His invitation and His command. We are here in His name. That doesn't just mean under His authority. It means we're here in His likeness. Christ-like people meeting together will bring Christ with them. His presence is here, and that's special. He makes this service holy, set apart, sanctified. Our attention is on Him, just like any bride's attention would be on her bridegroom when they have a date prior to their marriage. It's very much a date. We talked about this in the Sabbath message. The Sabbath is very much a date in the courtship relationship between Christ and His church. It's scheduled time by God for concentrated relationship development. Call it that if you want. Concentrated relationship development. I call it a date. Let's look at Psalm 100 here. Psalm 100, we'll read verses 1 through 5. And let's look at the influence God's presence has on those who recognize His presence, who recognize He's here with us. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. This idea of thanksgiving is embedded in praising God. And into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. There's something in the recognition of this statement. The Lord is good, His mercy toward us is everlasting, never ending. And His truth endures to all generations, and we get to share in that. There's something that makes us want to exalt Him in that. Well, the avenue for doing that is song. Let's look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verses 1 and 2. O come, let us sing to the Lord. You see how that direction is established? Over and over and over, inspired song is directed to God. Now, the song doesn't necessarily have to be directed toward Him in that sense, in that first-person direction. Any child who is so happy and excited to see their parent, to be with their parent, will lift them up in song, but it should be about Him, focused on Him, and shared amongst those who are singing it. Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. There it is again. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. We shout joyfully because He is here. When we enter His gates, and I don't mean the doors to this building, but the gate into the temple where He dwells, His people carry His spirit within. This is where He is. When we're invited into those gates, we come with praise. We come with thanksgiving. We serve Him with gladness. You know, Luke 19, verse 40, when the people were praising Christ when He was going in, He's being heralded as He went into the gates of Jerusalem, being welcomed in, and people were praising Him and singing songs. Someone said, calm them down, stop them, look what they're doing. He said, If they held their peace, the very stones would cry out. When we truly recognize what we're doing here, why God has called us, and what we're here to celebrate, if we don't cry out, the very stones around us would. God's presence demands praise. On God's Sabbath, we set aside our own pursuits so that we can share in Him with His. We reviewed this when we covered the Ten Commandments. God commands us to enter His holy Sabbath rest. Now, as we are to separate this day, this Sabbath, from all other days, we are to separate our purposes on this day from all others. You may be a skilled singer, highly trained, highly gifted. But if your mind isn't on God when you're singing before His congregation and His presence on His Sabbath, it ceases to be special. Sharing in God's rest establishes the specialness of that song. Sharing in His very presence. This is the time to get our focus off of ourselves and onto Him, onto His plan and our part in it. If we're giving or directing special music to the congregation as entertainment, it falls short of the definition of special. Let's look at Psalm 92 here. Psalm 92 is a psalm composed by David for the Sabbath. It says so right in the header, a song for the Sabbath day. David writes, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name." Directions established again. "O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound." There are some congregations who feel that having instruments as somebody is singing in the congregation is wrong. I don't know how you get by this scripture with that. Clearly, musical instruments enhance special music. They don't distract from it. Verse 4, "For you, O Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands." Giving thanks and praising God. They're all intertwined in Scripture. We're here as a recognition of His work in us, in one another, and our involvement in His plan. That's something to celebrate. That's something to praise. Let's look at Psalm 81 here. Psalm 81, making reference here to God's holy days, His high days. "Sing aloud to our God, to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp and the lute." Another reference to these instruments. "Blow the trumpet on the time of the new moon, at the full moon, on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob." Can't celebrate a holy day of God without praising Him in song. He established in Joseph as a testimony when he went through the land of Egypt, "where I heard a language I did not understand." We could go on there, but we won't. God's Sabbaths are designed for us to honor God for His works, not ours. And it's that attitude, it's that atmosphere that establishes the specialness of special music. We're focused on what He's done, what He's doing, and what He will do. And congregational singing will be blessed with that as well. That is our opportunity, everyone's opportunity here to praise Him in song. We sing for Him. Not for ourselves, not to stretch the legs, not to break up the service. We sing for our Heavenly Father. And in our hearts ought to be praise. A recognition of how great He is, and what a great opportunity it is for us to exalt Him in song. Now, this is no different for special music. Special music is unique. It's unique to God's Sabbath and His holy day services, and it's inseparable from them. Again, the same song performed, presented any other way would be a performance. Here it's a presentation. And it would be not special away from this service. The same song sung at any other time would not be special. It's special for the same reason this service is special, because it is set apart by God, because it is holy. Now, some say that special music adds to the Sabbath service. And perhaps that's true. But it is really the Sabbath service that makes the music so special. God and His day sanctifies it, sets it apart makes it his own. That must be acknowledged, not just by the one presenting it, but by those who are involved in it. We'll get into that a little bit later. But look at Matthew 23 here as this principle. Matthew 23, verses 16 through 17. I'm sorry, 16 through 22. This is where the Pharisees were talking about the gold in the temple and how valuable the gold was. And they weren't looking at the value the temple gave the gold. They were looking at the value of the gold in their own eyes. Christ now is talking about what made that gold so special. Matthew 23, verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. What's more valuable, the temple in which God's presence dwells, or the gold that's in the temple? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all the things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells on it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it, all much more valuable than the gold in the temple. Now, you may be gifted. You may be a Pavarotti tenor. You may have had voice and singing lessons all your life. You may have incredible talent. At this moment, you could sit at the piano. You could play it like Liberace. But that's not what makes it special. What makes it special is that it's being presented here. That it's being presented in God's presence before His people on His holy Sabbath. The purpose of special music is to praise and honor God. It's not meant as entertainment. It's not meant to amuse us. The directive of special music is to sing for God, to sing out His praises, His greatness, His majesty. It is presented to Him. And when special music is directed away from God, it ceases to be special. It cheapens what should be holy to entertainment, to an exhibition, to a show. We've all seen that happen. And I've heard many in the church that have a different take on this. And they go to these two scriptures to tell me that we should be singing to the congregation. Well, let's go there. Ephesians 5, verse 19. See, I've seen some who get up here in special music. I haven't seen that here. I want to be clear on that. I think our attitudes here, our approach to special music is spot on. I just want to clarify that, especially as we move towards the holy days. I've seen it in other places where people present it as entertainment, where they're singing to the congregation, where they're being coached on things like eye contact. Make sure you're looking at all the brethren as you're singing to them. Get your head up out of your music and make sure that you're making a connection with the audience, which is an entertainment term. We are not an audience. We are a congregation. And we're trying to become a convocation by God's command. There's a difference between those two. We'll cover that later. Ephesians 5:19 is one of the ones they go to. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Oh, well, see, we should be singing to one another these psalms. Read on. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So even though we're singing and we're hearing one another, where is the direction of the heart? Where is the intent? It is to the Lord. Sing in your heart to the Lord. Let's go to Colossians 3. This is the other verse. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So some think, okay, well, it's just as important for somebody singing special music to be admonishing the congregation, to be teaching them and one another just as much as it is a sermon or a sermonette. Is that the right approach? Some think that. Some think they are inspired by God to deliver a message to the congregation. Let's read on. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, that changes everything. Now, yeah, your words may be corrected. You may have been blessed with skill and ability so much so that your song penetrates someone's heart. But what's really penetrating the heart in special music? Spirit of God working in the heart of the individual hearing it. That's what makes it special. That's why the connection is there. It has nothing to do with you. If you're singing, God's working through you to make that connection. And your gift, your gold in the temple, isn't what makes it special. It's God's Spirit directing it in your hearts to the Lord. Yeah, we hear each other. Yes, the congregation benefits from special music. So do those who speak. Some of it is incredibly inspiring. And to get up and speak, and I've done this, after a beautifully presented piece of special music, it just ratchets it up a notch. And as a speaker, you strive for that. You recognize God's presence. You recognize the congregation is becoming a convocation, and you want to add to that. That's the way it's inspirational. But it's not directed to the ministry. It's not directed to each one of us. It's directed to God, and that's what makes it beautiful. The direction of special music is always toward God, not the congregation. We sing for Him, not for one another. Special music is a very special recipient. That's point one. Point two. The intent of special music is also a defining characteristic. Special music is presented by very special people. There's the term sacrifice of praise is used much in Scripture. A sacrifice of praise. Again, always offered to God, as sacrifices are. But what is a sacrifice of praise? You can just write these verses down. Psalm 54, verse 6. Psalm 54, 6. Psalm 107, verse 22. Psalm 116, verse 17. All of them make reference to sacrifice of praise, but they're not the only one. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 15. This is where it's referred to here, and I love this context. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Therefore, by Him, this is reference to Christ. This is a connection within the context here to Christ. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. The sacrifice of praise. It's inspired in those who are being led by God's Spirit. Special music must be presented by those who understand they are bringing an offering to God through Christ. Special music is an offering. It's a sacrifice of praise. And when I say Spirit-led, I also mean our children. When the children's choir gets up to sing, or, you know, my children have been singing in the adult choir since they are 4 or 5 years old. And even when they get up to sing, even though they don't have God's Spirit within them, God's Spirit is certainly influencing them. They live in a household of converted parents. They're being taught God's way. They recognize and get what they're doing. At least they should be instructed by the director. It's still something offered to God, even though it's fledgling, it's small, it's immature, but it's growing. It's every much a bit as special to God as an adult, a baptized member of God's church, somebody who has God's Spirit, same thing. But our children should recognize what they're doing when they do it. They're led in their musical offerings by those who understand and lead in the process. It's a significant part of what they're doing. What makes it a sacrifice, though? What makes special music a sacrifice? Number one, intent. And number two, preparation. Intent. You see, the heart and intent of a child of God is very, very special to God. Sure, they love music. Most everyone I've ever participated with or been involved with who was doing special music absolutely loved what they were doing. They're wired in a certain way to want to express themselves in song. They don't fight that. Sure, is it uncomfortable? Absolutely. Do you enjoy standing up before a group of people and singing? How many would like to do that right now? No, don't show them. Not too many are driven to do that. But their love for God is greater than their love for themselves. So they want to praise Him in His presence. And their best way to express that is in song. Also, their love for us is greater than their love for themselves because they're sacrificing before us. In fact, they are offering on our behalf a sacrifice to God for us, Because they're skilled like we aren't. They're prepared like we aren't. They may have had a lifelong series of training on piano or voice or whatever it is. So they can give that. They can share that. And they see that as an opportunity. Not so they can be in front of everybody, but it's some gift they've been given that they can help the congregation express the sacrifice of praise to God, to our Father. And they enjoy that. Let's go to 1 John 4 here. Everyone is afraid who approaches this lectern. Everyone is afraid who gets up and sings special music. Courage is not being fearless. Courage is not letting the fear dominate. When somebody recognizes that they've been chosen to do something, they don't let the fear rule or dictate. When somebody recognizes they've got the gift, they've got this ability, here's a vacuum that I can fill. Here is a gap in the wall that I can stand in. I can hold this. I can do this because God's gifted me to do it. That's not pride talking. They fight through those fears and they do it. That's a sacrifice. What fights through that? 1 John 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. If we let fear dictate to us what we should or shouldn't do, now we're cowards. That's the definition of cowardice. We fight through those fears. And again, I'm not saying everybody should get up and do special music. We'll cover that later. But those who have been gifted, have been trained, know they can do this and know how it serves the congregation and serves God. Fight through that and do that. That's a sacrifice of praise. Let's look at 1 John 3:16 here. Definition of love. By this we know love. This is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We've got that special training, those special skills. We see a gap in the wall and we're too afraid to go take it. What's that say about our love? Self-sacrifice is one of the defining factors of love. Christ set us that example. And what does it say? And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we're willing to lay down our lives for everyone in this room, if we've got special skills and abilities, why wouldn't we stand up here or sit up here and play or sing to praise God and become a convocation through that process? Those who present special music have special skills to do so as well. So not only is there intent and preparation, intent there, they're also prepared. Often a lifetime of preparation. That's why I'm saying not everybody should do this. Not only is their intent wired correctly, they know what they're doing and they know the effect, but they are prepared. They have many times studied an entire lifetime. They're both gifted in some cases and developed in other cases. Maybe they weren't born with special skills in music, but they fought through and they pushed themselves through and they became an accomplished pianist. And then though they can serve in that capacity. But again, not everyone has the skills. We're not asking somebody that by some great miracle, God will whip some piano playing skill on you and you can come and do special music. It doesn't mean that somebody should, you know, fight as hard as they possibly can to sing a song when they are tone deaf or don't hear correctly. I know people who are invited to sing in choir who are tone deaf, who are admittedly tone deaf, but they're made to feel guilty because they're not part of it. God's called you to this. And all you need to do is work this out and it will develop over time. No, not necessarily. I've stood by too many people in choirs who were tone deaf, who were throwing off the rest of choir. But they were there because they felt guilty, because they really want to do something, really want to be involved. If it's not your gift, if you don't have that skill, it ceases to be special. Understand? There's a great line in the movie The Incredibles. Remember the movie The Incredibles, the Pixar kind of cartoon thing where the father and the mother are arguing, and the father wants his son to go out for sports, and the mother is saying, you know, he can't do that because the kid has got, he's like Flash speed, you know. He runs like Flash, and he would be exposed. So he said, no, he can't go out for sports, but we can't herald him for something he's got a great, great skill, but we celebrate his graduation from the fourth grade. He says, we keep celebrating or finding mediocre reasons for celebrating people. And all it does is it makes those with truly special abilities and gifts, you know, just fade into insignificance. Everybody's the same. So the best soccer team in the league doesn't get trophies, or if they do, everybody gets trophies for participating. Why can't people be special? Why can't we laud people for special skills? I mean, I can't sing like Pavarotti. I wouldn't even try. But if somebody got up here and delivered a piece of special music like that in honor and praise to God, the benefit of the whole congregation, why can't I sit there and go, wow, that's outstanding, great, please do that again? Do I have to sit there and feel bad because I don't have that ability? But that's the society around us. That's not the Church of God. We must laud them for their skills. We must encourage them for their skills. Those are God-given gifts. But again, not everyone can present at this level. Those who present represent the congregation in praising God at a higher level than can be done in congregational singing. Congregational singing is all of our opportunity to praise God. But those who stand up here in special music have special skills, special preparation. In Leviticus 7, you just write that down. Leviticus 7 talks about the thank offering. It's a meal offering, a grain offering that's presented before God. And it is finely presented. You don't just take an ear of corn and boom, here you go, there it is. No. It's well prepared, finely blended, beaten down, and well prepared to be a suitable offering for God. Special music is the same way. If it's not ready, don't do it. My little girls were, the big girls when they were little, had certain skills and abilities on piano. And they wanted to do special music. They wanted to be involved. They were singing in choir, and they'd done special music as members of the choir. And they wanted to be involved. So I said, okay, we'll work on something. But I would not let them get up and do it until it was ready. Now, none of them actually did piano solos until, upwards of 6, 7, 8 years later. But just because the heart and intent is right doesn't necessarily mean it should still be done. We sometimes dishonor God and His service when we're giving special music and we're not ready to do so. When the offering isn't ready, it's not prepared enough, it's not fitting. Like that thank offering in Leviticus, special music must be well prepared, finely blended, to be a suitable offering for God. God will not receive an ill-intended or an ill-prepared offering. We see that in Cain and Abel's offering, right? Ill-intended. Cain didn't understand the reason he was offering. And even though his offering may have been substandard in its form and substance, his form and substance were wrong. His life was wrong. He was living wrongly. And God corrected him for that. Abel, on the other hand, had an understanding of what he was doing. And his offering was ready, and his life was ready. No matter how skilled the presenter is, if their life is not a fitting offering to God, no presentation will be either. What I'm talking about here is not necessarily singing skill or musical ability. Some churches actually invite professional singers into their congregations to sing to them. How would you feel about that if we went and hired somebody from the symphony orchestra down in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and said, okay, come together and can you perform for us? Would that be special music? Would it? I don't think so. That presentation would not be fitting before God on His Sabbath service. It's also difficult for a congregation who truly understands this to involve themselves in a special music presentation that's made by somebody who does not understand what they're doing. No matter how skilled they are, if it's recognized in the congregation that that individual is not connected, they're not connected to them in terms of the intent and purpose, and they're not connected to God in terms of their direction, they recognize something falls short. Special music is presented by the children of God, those who have been given special skills and have prepared themselves, who know what they're doing, who know they are representing the congregation in a sacrifice of praise offered to God. This takes time. This takes work, quite often a lifetime of it. The right intent of special music is to praise God before His people, not to divert attention or to entertain the patrons. This is understood by the children of God who are being led by His Spirit, either within or being led without by His Spirit. Special music is presented by very special people. Point 3. Point three, the effect of special music is a defining characteristic. The effect of it. Special music requires very special involvement. Let's go to Psalm 22 here. Psalm chapter 22, and we'll read verses 22 through 25. And understand something about the setting for special music. This congregation that is striving to become a convocation. Psalm 22, verse 22. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in Proverbs. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will declare your name. This is a reference to God. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. You, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. What is the great assembly? The assembly of God's children before his throne each Sabbath? My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. Only a congregation who understands this gets what's going on during special music. The setting for special music, the understanding and involvement of the congregation is vitally important. Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 5. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. The heavens will praise his wonders in the assembly of the saints. Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse 32. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. Where is the praise of God received? Where does it have influence and effect? Where can it be joined in and participated in? In the assembly of the saints. Psalm 111, verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Now on God's Sabbath, we are commanded to have a holy convocation, as I've mentioned. Holy because God makes it so by his decree and his presence. It is his time to unite with us. And he welcomes us into his rest. We covered that in the Sabbath commandment series. What is a convocation versus a congregation? Well, congregation is much more general in that respect, a collection of people. Convocation is different. Again, it ratchets it up a little bit more, maybe a lot more. Our relationship to one another is much, much more different, much more a higher level. It implies a shared purpose, common design, the same aspiration, goals, direction. And it's unique to God's Sabbath and his holy days because they have a specific purpose. It's distinguished from congregation, which is much more general. We arrive here a congregation from all over the place, not just the Twin Cities, but all of our visitors as well from many different places. In this service, though, we become a convocation. And special music helps facilitate that process. All the messages here do. All of the interaction, all of the fellowship of Christ-like people sharing Christ with one another, Christ's behavior, his mannerisms, his dedication to God and his plan, his willingness to submit his will to his Father. We share all this, and we share it here. It draws us together. Special music facilitates in that process, helps us to focus. It involves God, the presenter, and the congregation in a divine connection that draws all of us closer in ways that are not otherwise possible, even in a message, even in a sermon or sermonette, because it's set to music. Special music, rightly directed, rightly intended, and rightly supported, helps us to transition from this congregation that we are to a convocation that we become on his holy days. And I'll explain this a little bit. I'm not familiar with the science on this specifically, but we've all heard this. Music therapy is used in treating a variety of psychiatric and medical problems to help facilitate healing. Listening to music, not all music, certain kinds of music helps facilitate healing of the mind, of the heart, and of the body. We know this from Scripture. David playing for Saul. Whenever Saul was troubled by a demon, David would play for him and Saul would settle down. Demon would stop troubling him. We recognize these things can be treated with music as we treat things with medicine. Have you heard about the Mozart effect? We probably all have heard about the Mozart effect. The right kind of music being played in the background while someone is studying or taking a test, it helps support higher brain functions. The right kind of music. Certainly you can't listen to Led Zeppelin. I'm dating myself. What's a more recent? Help me, kids. Some really hard rock. Never mind. Led Zeppelin makes the point. Pink Floyd, whatever. That's not going to facilitate higher brain function in terms of learning. The song has to be appropriate. But when it is, it connects. The last song that we sang, just before the message, didn't something connect there for you? There's something about the way that the notes were put together, the words and how they flowed. It united us as a congregation in song. Just before the message, there's something special about that. It's called the Mozart effect, but it works within the brain. The right kind of music helps to support those higher brain functions. And at least temporarily, it enhances the human spatial abilities to think, to reason, and to create. That's scientifically proven. Look it up. I know this. I studied German and French in high school. I don't say that at the home office because they'll immediately ship me off to Europe. Plus, if you don't use it, you lose it, right? You know what I remember from German and French? I remember the songs. Die Gedanken sind frei, wer kann sie erraten? Sie fliegen vorbei, wie nächtliche Schatten. I had no idea what that meant. I've known it for 30 years. 40 years, getting older. I sang it for the head of the German work down at a GCE, asking what it meant, and his wife is interpreting and translating for me. It was actually a song sung by Allied POW members when they were in prison camps in Germany. They sang it in German just to annoy their German guards. It means the thoughts are free, you can't capture them. They fly by, who can control them, who can enslave them, who can put them in prison. And they would sing that in German just to annoy those guards. That song is still somewhere stuck in the back of my head, but if I had to speak German to somebody, I'd freak out. But it's still there. But the song makes me remember it. It cut pathways into my brain that embedded those words, even though I don't even understand them. And they're in German. Somewhere, I got a little German corner of my brain that holds this song. I probably have some French ones there too. But the German ones are much more fun to sing, though. You always have to pretend you have a mug of beer when you're singing them. So I probably know a few more. We remember the songs. If you took language in high school, college, it's the songs that remain with you. Much of the Jewish liturgy is set to song. It's sung by the rabbis. Why? So it sticks. It flows better. This provides a setting. It facilitates a transition. It helps us to move from this point to this point. Congregation to a convocation. Movies get this. Have you ever wondered what a great movie would be like without the music to the movie? I think upwards of a third to a half of a movie's effectiveness is in its music. And people like James Newton Howard and John Williams and others have made, you know, millions, tens of millions writing scores to theatrical presentations, movies. And the right score connects it. The theme from Jaws, Star Wars, moving moments. There's a real moving moment in the movie Saving Private Ryan. The score was written by John Williams, where you have to make a connection to when the Private Ryan in the movie, played by Matt Damon, towards the end of the movie. How many have seen Saving Private Ryan? 4th of July. It's in my head. Anyway. when he transitions into the old man at the end of the movie, remember he's looking at Tom Hanks and Tom Hanks dies and says, earned this. And then he's just stuck there staring. And then he transitions into the old man that you saw at the beginning of the movie that you didn't know was James Ryan. That transition would not be possible without the music that made it so. Because they move from a battle scene and someone dying to an old man looking at a grave years and years and years later. It's a beautiful scene. If you have that movie, go watch it. Listen to the music in the background because it really carries the scene. Movie makers get this. Do we get this? Do we understand how important it is to make that transition? And how important those who help us make that transition is. That's special. See, when we as a congregation are appropriately engaged in special music, it's not a time to get up and go to the bathroom. It's not a time to, finish up your notes, get your Bible ready, because the entertainment portion is coming. It's not what it's about. We're trying to get our minds and our hearts prepared in advance of the main message so we can better receive what God has to teach us. And embedded within the song itself is often the message. The message. Too often I have seen, completely unprepared by us, all of the songs in the song service, the sermonette, the special music, and the sermon all connect. All flow perfectly. That's not by accident. That's by God's design. We need to acknowledge that. We need to recognize that. It's part of us acknowledging His presence here. Now, this depends on our recognizing the direction and the intent and the effect of that presentation. Let's go to Psalm 137. Psalm 137, the importance of the congregation. It's not just a matter of looking out and seeing faces that we know, or even faces that we know or are familiar with over the years who know that we can sing. It's about looking out and seeing faces who get this process, who know why they are here, and who know why this individual is about to sing to them or play. Psalm 137 we sing this. You'll hear the song in your head as we read through the words. Let's begin reading in verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. When we remembered Zion, we hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. I'm reading the words of the song in my head. Hung our harps on the willow trees. We all get this song, right? For those who carried us away captive asked of us a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Yeah, these Jews, these Israelites, they're a bunch of happy-go-lucky, really talented, skilled people in music. Sing us a song. You just took us captive. You just dashed our little ones against the rocks. And you want us to sing to you? Verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Well, I won't go any further there. It was difficult for them to sing a song of mirth, a song written to praise God and to praise Jerusalem and God's work in Jerusalem, I should say, and that unified them as a convocation on His Sabbath before their captors, who saw it as entertainment. Those who were truly delivering what they know to be special music, they couldn't do it anywhere else. They couldn't go to a concert hall, even if they were paid $1 million. They could not do it. They might be able to sing, but they couldn't sing the Lord's songs. And it would not be special. It's difficult for a child of God to represent a congregation in an offering, a sacrifice of praise to God on their behalf when the congregation doesn't get it, when they don't know that's what's going on. And because of that, they're less willing to do so. This is also why applause is an inappropriate response for special music. I know this has been debated in the church over the years, but I've given special music for 30 years. I have a whole family that's done it. And one of the most crushing things is to hear applause at the end of a sacrifice of praise, because we recognize there's some there that don't get it. We went to the feast at, I won't say where, a few years ago. And we all know this, that on the weekends, our population at the feast goes up. And on the first and last day, it goes up for those who don't normally attend with us. And that's fine. We're open and we welcome them. But there's this hum or feel to the congregation that changes. Those who present special music can see this. If you stand at a lectern at a Feast of Tabernacles and you watch what happens on those holy days, yeah, the seats get more filled. But there's a stir. It's not the same as one of those days in between the feast where everyone's focus and intent. You're seeing all the faces. It's just different. It's just different. And we noticed it on those days, those holy days and weekends, the first and last days, I should say, they're all holy, that there would be applause at the end of special music. Even though it was announced the night of the opening of the feast, which they weren't at, it was announced maybe the first holy day, but they chose to ignore it, and they would applaud for special music. And it cut through the presentation like a knife, and it diminished it. And now everybody's thought is on themselves, not on this beautiful piece of music, not on the connection that was made between the congregation and God, not on the convocating feel that we had at the time, but this inappropriate, should I not be? I've even seen people who are, who think they're doing me as a presenter of special music a favor when I walk off after presenting special music and they're doing this. I can't applaud, but I would if I could. I don't need that. I didn't do this for you. I did this for God. You don't get that? You don't see that? Then I failed. My 6-year-old daughter wonders why we as a church have a culture that's established no applause for the adult choir, which she sings in, but when she sings for the children's choir, we applaud. If a 6-year-old child can get that, can't we? That's why we don't applaud. Given the direction of the offering and the intent of the offerer, applause reveals to the presenter and the recipient that the direction and the intent of the special music was missed by those on whose behalf it was specifically offered. You see the disconnect there? Special music is a holy experience. It fosters spiritual convergence that transcends the music itself. It's not about the music. It's what the music does. The right involvement of a congregation during special music requires their respect and appreciation that an offering, a well-prepared, finely tuned offering, a sacrifice of praise is being made to God on their behalf by one of his children, or as a choir multiple of his children. Special music requires very special involvement. Now, to summarize here, before we conclude, when we understand the direction, the intent, and the effect of special music, we know why misdirecting it from God or initiating it apart from or in the absence of his children nullifies it. It reclassifies it as something other than special. And we've all seen this happen, haven't we? Though we may not have understood why, we knew when a presentation of music at services missed, why it ceased to be special. Was the presenter off in their direction, in their intent, or in their preparation? Was the song inappropriate? Was it not respectful of the setting or representative of the congregation? It may be well performed, but did it connect God with his people? That shows that those who select special music need to take that into consideration. Does it represent the congregation? Or was the congregation inattentive in their respect for what was happening and their need to be involved in it? If any of these elements are present, any of those negative elements, special music ceases to be special. Yes, special music teaches us. Yes, it admonishes us, but that's not the point. Yes, it edifies and encourages, it inspires, it fills us with joy. Yes, all presenters and congregations should recognize and respect this. But we have to remember that these things are outcomes of a rightly directed purpose, rightly inspired presenters, and a rightly involved congregation. It doesn't happen otherwise. These things, teaching, admonishing the congregation, inspiring them, they should never become the purpose for special music of themselves. When they do, special music ceases to be special. Brethren, special music is a delightful, deeply meaningful, holy offering of praise. It unites God and His people in a way that is not otherwise possible. But to qualify as special music, all involved must be mindful of and work to ensure its defining attributes. First, its special recipient, God our Father. Special music is presented for God. Secondly, its special presenters. Special music is offered by the children of God, those who understand that they are representing the congregation in a sacrifice of praise for God on their behalf. And third, our special involvement as a convocation. The convocation respects both the offerer and the recipient of the special music and shares in its presentation and participates in its result, the binding together of God's people, a holy convocation, spiritual convergence. This, brethren, is what makes special music truly special.